Good morning.
Good morning. Today is Communion Sunday, so I hope you have your elements ready. We are in February already, and as far as the mandates are concerned, nothing has changed. Even though nothing has changed, one thing actually has changed, and that's our awareness of essential service small groups. We are working through WCB's COVID-19 safety plan, and this will affect some of you, but not all of you. Mm-hmm. Now, Bonnie's address stated at the end of the month, Safe Six Bubbles will be reinstated. Yay!
Now, we are coming up to the AGM as well, so look out for that, especially all the members of the church. And this is always the last Sunday of February, which is the 28th. Members will be meeting via Zoom, and a private ballot system will be used for that as well. We have not finalized everything yet, but you will be notified, and we ask each of you to keep Sunday, February the 28th, free, okay?
Now, I would like to remind you of the Holy Spirit's message for this coming year, 2020.
He had
2021, man, I have a gift. He has invited us to sit with him, and when we choose to do this, it is an invitation to sit in the calm of the storm that is around us.
Mm-hmm. In John 14:15-17 and 27 says this, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Holy Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives within you and will be in you." And then it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and
do not be afraid.
Amen.
Now today, like I said before, is Communion Sunday. And we are continuing in the message that Barry has just been sharing, and that's the Unseen Realm, Part 4. Mm-hmm. I will come back after the message and join you for communion. But do you have your favorite morning beverage?
Yeah.
And do you have your Bibles?
Yes.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for 2021. I don't know what it is. There hasn't been anything changed, but it is such a blessed year. And I just thank you for you being in it and you being with us. Now bless Barry for what he's going to share. And I ask you to bless all the ears that are hearing what he has to share. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God
amen.
Bless you, and I'll see you very shortly.
Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to the message part of the service today. And this morning, we are continuing, as Nancy said, in our series called The Unseen Realm. And it's based mostly on Michael Heiser's book, The Unseen Realm, which you can all go online and purchase for yourself. Today, however, I am also going to be using some material from respected scholar Richard Baucom, who in my mind is one of the great defenders of biblical orthodoxy, and especially when it comes to the Trinity and the divinity of Jesus. In his study on the subject, there was a smaller one called God Crucified, is considered now a classic, and his later expanded version, which I have, is called Jesus and the God of Israel, and it's considered by many to be one of the definitive studies of early Christology. Meaning, basically, early Christology means what did the early church really believe about Jesus? Now, last week, I looked at the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament and how this angel is called both the angel of Yahweh and sometimes just Yahweh, and is most often seen in the Old Testament as a man who is identified as Yahweh, the one true God. And yet we know that the scripture also says that no one has ever seen God, and that if you do see him, that you will die, okay? And yet all who see this angel of Yahweh do not die. So he is distinct from Yahweh, in a sense, but he is also definitely called Yahweh. He's distinct from the Yahweh that we can't see. I then told you that most Christian scholars see these instances in the Old Testament as theophanies or Christophanies, and what that means is they are pre-incarnate appearances of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament. Now this morning we will now look at what the New Testament says about Jesus that further confirms these ideas, or at least the idea that Jesus is in fact identified as Yahweh in the New Testament. Okay, now, one of the main points that Richard Bauckham says we need to realize about the Jewish perspective of Yahweh, and this is similar to what Michael Heiser says, that there are many different types of heavenly hosts. There is even a divine council that is comprised of so-called small g gods. But what differentiates Yahweh from these other heavenly beings is basically divided into three main categories, and we're going to look at those three main categories. The first is Yahweh is the only uncreated being, with no beginning and no end, and Yahweh is the creator of all that is in heaven and in earth, including all the other heavenly beings. The second criteria is that Yahweh rules over and sustains all that is. He is supreme, even though, as we have said in previous sermons, Yahweh gives the nations, except for Israel, over to the rule of members of the heavenly realm at Babel, at the Tower of Babel. But it is Yahweh who allows it, and it is ultimately for his purposes. We need to realize that. And Yahweh is the sustainer of all that is. He holds the whole universe together by his power. And then the third criteria is, or identifying marker of Yahweh, is worship. Because Yahweh alone is the creator, because Yahweh alone is the sustainer and the ruler, then Yahweh alone deserves our worship. To worship any created being is to commit idolatry. Yahweh alone can be worshipped. Now, an important distinction between Israel and the pagan nations is centered on this point about worship. Many pagan ideas about God and a heavenly realm included the idea of a most high God, one God above all the other gods in their own pantheon of gods. Now, this God may or may not have created some of the other gods, but they had a graduated understanding of worship. All the heavenly hosts, in one sense, are greater than humans, and so they each deserve different levels of worship. That would be the pagan idea. Not so with Israel or Judaism. Yahweh alone could be worshipped, for he alone is the creator, and he alone is uncreated. He alone is the ruler and sustainer of all that is. He alone is without beginning and without end. These criteria are what we will look at this morning as we examine how the early Jewish believers saw Jesus and included Jesus in the identity of Yahweh, ascribing to Jesus all these same criteria that belong to Yahweh alone. To do this justice this morning, we need to look at the most important prayer in ancient Jewish life. And that prayer is called the Shema. I'm going to read it. It's found in actually three places, but it begins in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, or actually 4 to 9, but we're only going to look at 4 and 5 here. And it says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 is just the beginning, as I said, of this prayer. The Shema has three distinct parts. The first passage is Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. The second part is Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 21. And then the third part, or passages, Numbers 15, 37 to 41. But for our purposes this morning, we only need to look at these first two verses. Now, just this week in our Thursday night group, we were watching The Chosen series, you know that, and we watched episode 3 where Jesus is camped out on the outskirts of Capernaum. And just as he is about to start his ministry, and yet some children discover his camp and they start to visit him. And it is actually a delightful story of how Jesus might have engaged with children who were curious about him. At one point in the episode, Jesus asks the children, and there's by this time there's a whole bunch of kids visiting him, and he asks them all to pray the prayer of the Shema. And they pray that line from Deuteronomy, and they continue with the longer version. And as they pray, you can see tears streaming down Jesus' face. And you can imagine that this is, in fact, the heart of God, the heart of Yahweh, when anyone with the faith of a child begins to pray a genuine prayer of love towards him. And look at the words, you know, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And as I watched it, I realized that this is a picture of God himself, Jesus, as a human being, listening to and receiving this prayer of genuine love from these little children. And it was a very poignant moment. This prayer was so important to the Jewish people in their practice of their faith that they prayed this prayer twice a day, once in the morning and once at night, kind of bookends for their day, you know. And the first declaration of this prayer is their undying belief in monotheism. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And remember that capital letters here means the divine name Yahweh. So it is saying that Yahweh is our God and Yahweh is one. And remember, this would be prayed twice a day by every Jewish person from adolescence until they died. It shaped their whole understanding of who God is. Now, with this in mind, Richard Bauckham says that we need to look at some of the text in the New Testament, ones like 1 Corinthians 8:6, with new eyes. And that's what I want us to do this morning. Let me show you what I mean. And we'll look at 1 Corinthians 8:6 together. He says this in 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Now, according to Richard Bauckham, what Paul is doing here is actually redefining the opening line of the Shema. Richard says that if we understand what the Shema would have meant to Paul, we cannot see it any other way. Paul has split the Shema in order to include Jesus into the divine identity. Paul is not saying that the Lord in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 is now two different Lords, one who is God and one who is a lesser God. That would be heresy and idolatry. No, by rearranging the Shema to include Jesus as the one Lord, along with the Father, is to identify Jesus as Yahweh. Now notice as well that Paul's use of the terms from and through when it comes to creation and sustaining life, applying uniquely to both the Father and the Son, creation itself and life itself. They come from the Father, but they come through the Son. Okay, the only way, he says, to interpret this is that Paul is including Jesus into the Jewish Shema prayer. That somehow Jesus is part of the one God and the one Lord. Let's now look at some other texts where Jesus is given these same attributes as Yahweh. And remember what those attributes are. They can kind of be simplified to mean creator and ruler, sustainer, and then he's worshipped. And we're going to look at John 1, 1 to 5, verse 14 and 18. It says this. Now, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Now, these texts in the Gospel of John are probably the most famous scriptures to prove Jesus' divinity. But if we read these again with that added understanding of the Shema and the unique divine attributes of Yahweh, we see it in a whole new light. Notice that the divine word is with God, but it is also God. That should remind us of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. And remember the Shema. John would never say that there, in fact, are two different gods, both of them with the title, one and only. Notice as well that the Word is a participant in creation. Without him, nothing is made that has been made. In him is life itself, meaning that he is the source and the sustainer of all life. It's an amazing word. Also, the term one and only, as it refers to Jesus, must be seen in the light of the Shema. While no one has ever seen God, we see that. But John says that God, the one and only, has made him known to us. Think about that statement. In a sense, that's the Shema again, isn't it? The Lord our God, the Lord is one, and yet Jesus is called the one and only. Somehow, John sees Jesus and the Father as both distinct, but both are included in the one and only God, Yahweh. We see the same thing in Colossians. Let's look at that together. Colossians 1:15-19. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Wow. Here Paul is hearkening back, possibly the angel of the Lord from the Old Testament, with that idea of the image of the invisible God. But firstborn here does not mean first created. We need to understand that. He is the firstborn, as it would have been understood in Israel, meaning the heir of all things. That is why Paul does not say Jesus is the first created thing. No, he says he is the firstborn over all creation. And we see why. Why would that be? Because by him all things were created. And look at the lengths that Paul goes to ensure that we understand the supremacy of Christ here. Christ created all things, whether in heaven or on earth. So he just starts to go through this list, just making sure he's covering it all, visible or invisible, meaning both realms, seen and unseen. All thrones, all powers, all rulers, all authorities, all things created by him and for him. He is before all things, meaning that he is eternal. He is uncreated. He is the beginning. And later in Revelations and in this message, you'll see he is called the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. So that, he says in this text, in everything he would have the supremacy. Remember, one of the criteria of Yahweh alone is he is the ruler over all things. But here, all of that is given to the Son. For Yahweh, it says, was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and by all his fullness, it means all of his attributes. That is an incredible statement. Remember, Yahweh will not share his glory with any other created being, but in the Son, the complete fullness of Yahweh is present. Let's read Hebrews now 1:2-4 and verse 6. This is an amazing text as well. And the implications just, to me, they just make my heart burn. But it says this, "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe." There it is again. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." You know, it's all there, isn't it? "After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" What I love about this text, church, is how all of the elements are present in one scripture. Jesus created the universe. He is the exact representation of Yahweh's being. He sat down at the right hand of majesty, meaning he rules over it all. And then we see this new addition, the name he has inherited. And it doesn't mean that, you know, God gave him the name later. No, it's his rightful inheritance as the Son, as the firstborn. Again, to Richard Bauckham, it can only mean one thing, and that is the name that is above every name, which is Yahweh. That is the name that the Son inherits. And then finally, we see that Yahweh tells the whole angelic realm to worship Jesus. So we see that last element, that worship is supposed to go to Yahweh alone, and yet they are told by Yahweh to worship the Son. What I want to do now is just compare some Old Testament text about Yahweh and how the New Testament applies these texts to Jesus. And we're going to see it first in Philippians 2:9-11. And it says this, is the New Testament. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Again, we see this idea of the name that is above every name, and that represents the divine name Yahweh. But then we see this declaration of worship again for Jesus. Every knee bowing, every tongue confessing that Jesus is Lord. Remember the Shema. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is a direct allusion, actually, by Paul to Isaiah 45. We're going to read that now, Isaiah 45, 22-23. And it says this, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked." Now, this is so important. This word will not be revoked. "Before me, every knee will bow, and by me, every tongue will swear." Do you think that when Paul said that to Jesus, every knee would bow, and that every tongue would confess or swear in Philippians, that he didn't know about Isaiah 45? Of course he knew about it. Of course he knew that Yahweh had said that this was a word that would not be revoked, and that it was before him and him alone, declared Yahweh, that every knee would bow and that every tongue would confess. No, Paul knew exactly what he was saying here about who Jesus is. He is the one who said, "I am God and there is no other." Finally, let's compare Isaiah 44 to a couple of New Testament texts about Jesus. Isaiah 44:8 says this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer. the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. Now I want us to look at both this first and the last, and also this idea of the rock. What is clear to you in these texts, and I think it's two things. The title, the first and the last, is for God alone. It just says it plainly. I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no other God. There is no God. Then we see that God alone is called the rock for Israel. Is there any rock beside me? Is there any God besides me? The implications are crystal clear. The answer is no. No, there is not one. But look at what the New Testament now says about Jesus here. And we see it in Revelations 1:8, 22, 12 and 13 and 16. Okay? Now Revelations 1:8 is actually Yahweh the Father speaking. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. But then in verse 22 it says, or in chapter 22, it says this, Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and the beginning and the end. And then verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Now, Revelations 1:8 backs up, in a sense, Isaiah 44. Yahweh is the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha and the Omega simply means beginning and the end. And this idea of who is and who was and who is to come is actually really a reference to the divine name, the idea of I am, or the eternally existing one. He goes to the past, who is and who was and who is to come. He covers past, present, future. Do you get that? Do you see that? But then in chapter 22, verses 12 and 13, it's clear that Jesus is claiming these same titles for himself. It's beyond doubt. Okay? I, he says, am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony. And finally, it says, if Yahweh is the only rock, why does Paul say this in 1 Corinthians 10:1-4 about Jesus? Let's look at it together. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the facts, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. This passage just makes my heart burn again, because Isaiah 44:8 says that Yahweh alone is the only rock. Yahweh knows no other rock. But here Jesus is called the rock, and not just any rock. No, the rock that they drank from in the desert during the Exodus. Think about that. The rock that accompanied them. What does that make you think about? The one who was in the cloud. The cloud that went ahead of them through the desert, but also went ahead of them through the Red Sea. The one the angel of Yahweh was in. Remember that? Paul says that they were baptized, in a sense, into Moses in the cloud. And in the sea that was parted by the presence that was in the cloud. I know that Moses put a staff in, but it was God who split the sea wide open. And it says that they all ate the same spiritual food. What was their spiritual food? Manna. And Jesus says in the New Testament, I am the bread of life. They drank from the same spiritual water. It says, and we remember Jesus saying, come to me, all you who are thirsty, and drink from me. and out of you will come living water, springs of living water. The rock, remember in the desert, that the water poured out of. Paul says that that rock is Jesus Christ. Wow. I know that we've looked at a lot of Bible verses here last week and this week. But I'm going to ask you, doesn't it make your heart burn? The divinity of Jesus, folks, and this is so important, it's not a disputable doctrine based on a few questionable texts. No, no, no. It is everywhere in the New Testament. And it is alluded to everywhere in the Old Testament. Jesus is Yahweh. He is Lord with capital letters. Never doubt it again, church. Never doubt who it is that you worship. Because when we worship Him, I just think of that picture of Jesus with those kids. And a tear comes to his eye. And this is the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And their heart is filled with love for you and I. God bless you. And we will see you again next week. But we are going to do communion right now. So God bless, and we'll end with communion.
Hello, I am back again.
Yeah.
That was an awesome message, by the way, Barry. I'm going to be reading to you from 1 Corinthians 1.
Or no, 11.
Let's start again. Hello. It's great to be back, and I'm blessed to be with you. I'm reading to you from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. And this is Paul sharing. Mm-hmm. This is, "For I have passed on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it." So mm-hmm. Here is our bread. And I want to say that I thank you. I mm-hmm. thank you for what you did. I thank you for just loving us and doing what you did on the cross. And you broke the bread into pieces. Mm-hmm. I'm sure he broke it into pieces because he's with all of his disciples. And he broke the bread into multiple pieces. And he said, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." Barry, blood of body of Jesus broken for you.
In the same way, it says he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." The blood of Jesus shed for you, Nancy.
And for you, Barry.
And then Paul said, "For every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again."
Woohoo! God bless you. Mm-hmm. And I pray you have a wonderful, wonderful day. And just reflect on the words that Barry shared and what Jesus did for you, because
Amen.
He loves you.
Amen. God bless.
God bless.